There are a number of different philosophies of preaching. As you know, if you've been a part of Cloverdale Baptist Church for very long, it's our delight and longing to preach to you the Word of God and to make that the focus of everything. Some say the best way to do that is to understand what is going on in the times, and certainly there's some reflection on that in the Bible. Others say to go from a felt need to a real need, and sometimes just to go directly into the Word of God. Today, I want to begin with something that has happened in our own community, in our own area, that has probably impacted you. I don't know if you saw this, but the Vancouver Canucks lost, which means that hockey is now over for the 2020 season, which is very sad. As you probably know, oh, the television will continue to play, but it won't matter because our team is out. This kind of made me think of what are the greatest goaltending extravaganzas in the playoffs in all of history, because you probably know, if you watched any of it, that Demko played amazing. In fact, if only he could play out and play defense, the Canucks would have won easily. Demko was amazing. I'm going to give him number one, and then I'm going to just reflect on some of the other greatest performances in playoff history. I don't know if you remember this name, but Ken Dryden broke into the league in 1971. He only played six games and then entered the playoffs and started. He had some great people on his teams, John Beliveau and Frank Mihaljevic and others, but he played 20 games in the playoffs. It was so incredible that the Montreal Canadiens won the cup. One of the most tragic was in 1986. Patrick Roy was playing for the Montreal Canadiens. He was also a rookie, and they beat a team called the Calgary Flames. And he was unbelievable in accomplishing that. Probably worse, 2011, somebody by the name of Tim Thomas, if you're a Canuck fan, you'll know that name and dislike it, played amazing, and in a seven-game final with the Vancouver Canucks that led to rioting. In fact, I believe the rioting was Tim Thomas's fault. That rioting came because they lost, and in that loss, Tim Thomas was like a brick wall, didn't let anything in. It's fun for me to come up with lists of the greatest of all time. Who is the GOAT? How do those lists work? And Christians typically have a response to talking about the greatest. It's interesting, their response. Sometimes the response is, well, we need to be humble and should never pursue greatness, or I suppose you could even argue excellence. We need to show our humility. Others say we need to be great, and then they find that greatness found in themselves, both of those being major and significant mistakes. Today, what I would like us to do, it's a little different than we normally do. I'd like us to talk about what greatness is biblically. We'll look at three texts. We won't spend a significant amount of time in any of them. In fact, probably four texts that we'll look at kind of intensely. And we'll look at three marks of greatness for those who follow God. My longing for us would be that those marks would be not only understood by us, but then taken into our heart, and ones that we long for and produce and become a church that is great and growing greater. And in fact, I believe, as I look at our church family, we are marked by all three of these main characteristics of greatness. If you've been in our church family for very long, you will know that we like to talk about these things. And so, in some ways, it'll be a review, packaged differently, but a review of how God views greatness and a review on how we can pursue that. And again, I hope that it awakens in you a new realization that the economy of God and the economy of man are radically different, and that we long to be those who are excellent, who are great, who define that biblically and display that powerfully and become those in whom God delights. And so we want to understand God's view of greatness and then apply it. Three words, and these are words I want us to know well, and probably we do, but I want us to review so that they become radically applied in our lives. How does God define greatness? First word I want us to remember and reflect on and review is the word saturation. For this, we're going to look at two passages, Psalm 138, verse 2, and Isaiah 66, verse 2. But really, the psalm verse is the one that richly displays it. In fact, we preached on this psalm because we wanted to learn this lesson last summer, and it's a powerful lesson. In fact, if this psalm was not in the Bible, this verse was not in the Bible, I would have a hard time saying what it says. And yet, because it is, we long to be those who reflect on it and then reflect it in our lives. Here's the verse. Psalm 138, verse 2. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the most repeated attribute of God in the whole Old Testament. Then it says these words. These are the words I want us to focus in on. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now, literally in Hebrew, this reads, you exalt above your name your word. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, that should cause you to gasp in horror and then longing to understand, because you know the Spirit of God has given the Word of God to the people of God for their good. If you know your Bibles very well, you know that God places His name above everything. You see this all over the place, to the glory of God, or hallowed be your name, the Lord's Prayer, so many other places. We, as a church, say in our mission statement, our number one and primary passion, we exist for the glory of God, for the sake of displaying the beauty of who He is and His gospel. And then you run into a verse like this, and it says, you, literally in Hebrew, I think the translators have it right, but literally in Hebrew, you've exalted above your name, your word. You've exalted above all things, this is a translation, your name and your word. I think anybody reading this when it was first written would have gasped in shock. Sometimes we just run through it and go, yeah, that's cool. We love the Bible and we love God. But now I want us to stop and say, how do I become this kind of person who understands and feels like God does about His name and His word, or the word we've chosen, saturation, specifically here, His word? Well, the answer is that the only way we can get to know God, and name, remember, summarizes who He is. It's more than what we call Him. It's His character. It's who He is. The only way we can get to know God is through His word. Oh, we talk about general revelation and special revelation, creation and the character that is in us, the remnant of the image of God that is found in every human. And by those, we can know there is a God. But the only way to know the God of the Bible is from the Bible. And so when this psalmist declares so powerfully and so richly that God is exalted above all other things, His name and His word, what he is saying is the only way we can know Him, which is our greatest treasure and value, is through His word. What does this mean to us practically? Well, it means we become a people who love His word, who hunger for it, who Colossians 3:17 would say, who are word saturated. The word of Christ dwells richly in us. It's not just something we say, it's something we passionately pursue. And by the way, the Bible is clear. It's not just those who know it, but fills and overflows, and it impacts every area of their lives. Knowing God, delighting in His word, applying it to all of life. Isaiah 66, verse 2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. This is the one to whom I will look. That's the ESV. NIV translates, this is one I esteem. I think both translations are good, but the idea behind the Hebrew word, this is the one to whom I look, is a very positive meaning. This is the one to whom I look with favor. This is the one that I think is amazing. God speaking, we should stop and take note. If God thinks this person is amazing, then I do too. He was humble and contrite in spirit. Okay, we're going to see that a little bit later in greatness, pursuit of greatness, humility for sure. It's all over the Bible. And then these words, and trembles at my word. What does that mean? It means you long to know it and you long to obey it. You long to have the word of God be treated with dignity, respect, reverence in such a way. Not that we esteem just the physical Bible, but we allow it to enter into our lives and impact who we are and live by it. If we value God, the God of the Bible, and we want to be great, And we want to understand greatness from his perspective. The first place, most important place we need to stop and apply is this word saturation. If you're not someone who's saturated with the word of God, you will not know the God of the Bible. And then when crisis comes, Psalm 46, which was read to us, the songs we have sung, all of those realities that come from the word will disappear. Matthew chapter 7 would say, when the storms come, if you're not knowing and applying the Bible, literally your life will fall apart. The foundations will collapse. Listen, in ministry, I've now been in ministry, pastoral ministry, for about 30 years, a long time. And I think one of the greatest compliments that can be paid to a pastor is that they know and obey the word of God, that it's the formation of what they preach and the formation of their lives. And one of the greatest criticisms is when they adjust it to fit better in the culture or their own life's circumstances. So before we move on to the second word, the first word, saturation, I want to say this. I am so pleased to be a part of a family, and this is an encouragement to you, but also a challenge to keep it up, to be a part of a family who lives out Psalm 138, verse 2. Not just in your declarations to me of longing to hear from the word of God, but also in your private pursuit of God through his word, your longing to obey it all, even when it is culturally uncomfortable. And by the way, we will find in the word of God, if we know the God of the word, all sorts of places where obeying God is countercultural. Full devotion to him, having transformed minds, renewed, will come in conflict, even with other churches that are adjusting the word of God to fit the culture around them. And I just want to declare and thank you for being a church that encourages me to esteem the word of God and his name, and challenge you to keep it up. We'll come back to that in our implications. Second word, showing. Now for this word, we want to go to Matthew 11:11 and hear from Jesus. So in Psalm 138, we have this declaration from God through the power of the Spirit, inspired as the psalmist wrote it. Now we have literally the very words of Jesus. And the context is important. And we have walked through this entire passage before, but you have this discouraged, amazing guy, John the Baptist. He's been serving who he knows to be the Messiah. And now he's in prison, languishing in prison, and the Messiah is walking around doing great things, but it's not what he expected. He had expected the Messiah to come back, Jesus to come and conquer Rome, make everything right, make this life here and now the best life. And instead, he was there. He was the one calling for repentance. He was the one now in prison. He was suffering. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, Jesus, are you the Christ? Just a little bit of an aside here. Sometimes even the greatest among us will struggle with doubts. Even those who have had incredible experiences. I mean, remember John the Baptist saw God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one of the most powerful, unified ways at Jesus' baptism. And yet he's looking at life circumstances and he's saying, Jesus, I don't understand this. I think John knew. I think the core of who he was knew, but in his desperation and loneliness and prison and despair and what was soon coming, beheading, he said, oh God, I need to know if you're the Messiah. Jesus responds, and it's worth it someday to study this, quoting Isaiah 35 and then Isaiah 61. And the quotes of Jesus in context are so powerful for the heart of John. Jesus says, I'm this, but in the context, it's also what you're looking for. It's just at a different time. Sometimes even the most mature among us will place our expectations on the Messiah and then be confused when he doesn't answer them. You see this in church history where some of the great saints have prayed like crazy for their own children to be healed and then believed that God would and then in despair find out he didn't. So in that context, that confusion, Jesus then affirms, and remember this is teaching in public, that the greatest person who has ever lived up until Jesus, this doesn't include Jesus, Jesus obviously the supreme one, the fully God, fully man Savior, Jesus declares this in Matthew 11:11. Again, it's so powerful and profound if we slow down to understand it. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, two statements here. We're just going to simplify because in its simplicity, this is overwhelming. Two statements. First one, fairly simple. Everyone born to that point, so that includes David, the king, Elijah, the prophet, Esther, the queen, Ruth, the Moabitess who abandoned her own family to cling to God's, Moses. If you take everyone born to this point, line them all up, and compare them to John the Baptist. John the Baptist over here, everyone else over here, this long list of great people, and it's overwhelming. Jesus says something that probably none of us would. John the Baptist is the greatest. He's the GOAT to that point. GOAT, by the way, means greatest of all time, if you didn't know. Some of you, when I used it once before, were very confused. And I say to Jesus, that's confusing. David was a mighty warrior. Elijah stood firm and was amazing as a mighty prophet. Esther, an orphan girl, displays what God can do with one life broken and messed up and yet used to save all of the people of God. There's some great people that I would argue, although I would recommend we don't argue too strongly with Jesus, are greater. So Jesus, what makes John the Baptist greater than all of these other people? What is it you're saying? I want to understand so I can obey. What makes John the Baptist the greatest? Well, it's not miracles. In fact, the Bible tells us he never did a miracle. It's not coolness, because we know that he dressed funny, smelled funny, and ate funny things. It's not popularity, for we know that in his life, although his movement was significant, he certainly didn't end with very many disciples left. What was it? Well, here's the only thing it can be. He pointed more clearly to Jesus than anyone else in history. Oh, Moses points to Jesus. David points to Jesus. Elijah, the whole Bible points to Jesus. But John the Baptist literally went, there he is. More profoundly and clearly than anyone else in the history of the world. Behold, the Messiah who takes away the sins of the world. So if we can agree that what makes you great is not who you are or what you've done, but who you point to. What makes John the Baptist the greatest to that point was that he did it more profoundly and clearly than anyone else. Then this next sentence won't be as breathtaking. Still breathtaking, but not as breathtaking. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, I said I was going to make this really simple. John the Baptist is the greatest. You've lined up all of these other people. You're looking down at this long list of people, and they're amazing. John the Baptist is the greatest. We've discovered why. He points more clearly to Jesus than anyone else. Now, this audacious statement, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's under the rule of God. Now get this, it's anyone who has authentically responded to Jesus as their Messiah. Let me ask you a question another way. How many of you, if you're at home, you can raise your hand. If you're here, please feel free to do the same. How many of you would be comfortable with the description, you're the least in the kingdom of heaven? I would, fits. I know my own foibles. I can take that. I'm definitely not the greatest. Don't compare me to Elijah or David or Isaiah or Noah or Enoch or Esther or Ruth. But if you just want to call me the least, Jesus, I'm in. I just want to be in. And Jesus says, well, if you're willing to take that declaration, then you're greater than John the Baptist, who is greater than everyone else. And now we get the consequence of this command, this display. What will make me greater than John the Baptist? And again, the answer is simple and profound. I can show people more clearly than John the Baptist who Jesus is. See, John the Baptist was on this side of the cross, and he was anticipating and pointing to Jesus and displaying how awesome the Messiah was, the Christ was. But he didn't know all of the details. I know because I have the Word of God that God exalts because it displays, and I know that the God of the Bible is holy, 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 and nothing I do or can do will ever allow me to be forgiven for the sins that I've committed. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, then he died on the cross in my place, then he rose again, conquering sin and death, and I am saved because I trust in him. I've repented of my sins, and my faith is in what he has done for me. I'm found in Christ. Now, I know there's much more we could say, but even someone who is authentically saved as a six-year-old can say that. And what makes me greater than David and John the Baptist and Esther and Ruth and Noah and Moses is not who I am, but what I can do with my heart and my mouth and my life. I can point to Jesus. By the way, this isn't just for non-believers. This is for everyone. What makes me great, greater than, in Jesus' words, whom I will trust, what makes everyone post-John the Baptist who is in the kingdom of heaven greater than John the Baptist, which means greater than everyone else, is that we can point clearly to Jesus, more clearly than they could. My value, my worth, my greatness comes because I can show people how awesome the gospel is. Full stop. Doesn't that mean, Pastor, that I should be doing that a lot more? And my answer is lose the lot more and just say doing it all the time. Every opportunity, displaying the beauty of the gospel by loving brothers and sisters, by serving in the church, by sharing how others can find freedom and forgiveness and a full life of radical devotion to Jesus, by living out the gospel in such a way that you see my life is a living sacrifice. I'm fully devoted. I'm all in, and it's all about him. I long for us to be great and greater. We see this in our congregation. We are saturated. We are showing. I long for more of both. Greatness description number three. Word number three. Saturation, that's God's word in me. Showing, that's me displaying how awesome the gospel is, pointing to Jesus. Now the word serving. I suppose if you know the life of Jesus very well, you will know that we had to get here at some point because he repeats this over and over again and displays it in his own life. A little bit longer passage, Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Love for you to follow along, mark up, and then put a bookmark in your Bible on this one so that we learn to live it more and more. I find with me, I long to be a better servant. I long to serve, and I'm pretty good sometimes, but sometimes it just slips my mind, and sometimes my flesh takes over and would prefer if you were a better servant. Just rips that all out. If we can focus on this and then pursue greatness God's way with saturation and showing and now serving. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons and kneeling before him asked for something. She knows who he is. She's kneeling. She's worshiping. Total surrender. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" By the way, that meaning, what is coming, Garden of Gethsemane interaction, the gospel, the death he is to die. They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, you will die as well. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. Well, this is kind of comical to me. I think they were indignant because their moms didn't love them as much as these two did. They were indignant because they wanted to be the greatest. Now you might say, how do you know that, Pastor? And my answer is because of Jesus' interaction. Listen to what Jesus responds to the indignant 10 and the two pursuing greatness with their mom. Little mama's boys, I guess. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that all the rulers of Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Servant, by choice, I choose to serve you. Slave, you demand it of me, and I respond and give it. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I want us to notice a few things in this passage. Obviously, the most simple, which we'll come back to, if you want to be great, you need to be a slave. You need to be a servant. You need to say, whatever it takes, how can I out-honor you? Romans 12, verse 10, I suppose. How can I outserve you? You know, you walk by something in the parking lot. How can I pick it up, or a bathroom that needs, or someone who needs help, those sort of things. That's the obvious. But I also notice before we get to the obvious that Jesus doesn't criticize them for wanting to be great. Not mom, not two boys, not 10 indignant. What he does instead is he says, if you want to pursue excellence or greatness in the church, if you want to be great, here's how you get it. And I think instilling in us a longing to be great. Jesus, I want to be great. Jesus to Rob, then here's how you do it. Be word saturated and exalt my name. Be someone who understands the greatness of sharing the gospel with others and make that your life's goal with Christians and non-Christians and everyone who will see and listen. Live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. And Rob, if you want to be great, find a place to serve and choose the lowest place. Get excited about service, and if no one else notices, God does and declares you great. Oh, we see this in Jesus' model and call, Philippians 2. Or Jesus washing the disciples' feet, the lowest of the low slave in John 13. Or most profoundly, where Jesus takes us in the text, we see it in the gospel. For he gave his life a ransom for many, for those who would respond and believe, for those whom he chose, those whom he called. And so when we understand and experience the gospel, we know the love of Jesus. We long to know him more. We are saturated. We long to help others know him more, both those saved and unsaved. We long to be those who are pointing so clearly as we can, boasting, as Paul would say in Galatians, in the cross. And we long to be those who find a place to serve and choose to serve in God's strength, for God's glory, and the good of his bride, the church. Okay, how do we apply this? Well, let's understand first and foremost that pursuing greatness, pursuing excellence, is a God-honoring thing to do. Don't be someone who says, I got too much humble pie. I don't want to be great. I just want to be in. Well, I want to be in too, but the Bible says pursuing greatness is a good thing, and understanding greatness God's way is a wonderful thing. In fact, so much so that I think, God willing, and Rob remembering, which can sometimes run on fuzzy ground, from now on, every Labor Day, we'll preach on subjects like this, things that God defines as great. Because I think it's important for us to remember and pursue those things that God esteems above other things. And so implication number one, it's a mind implication. I want us to understand greatness from God's perspective. Oh, there would be other things we could add to this, but these three are a fantastic place to start. I have the privilege, as you probably know, of being a part of a team It helps churches all over Canada to be healthy, that seeks to keep them gospel-focused and oriented on God's Word, saturated in God's Word. And what we have discovered and continue to discover is these three things are not found in all of Canadian churches. And sometimes it's easy for me to despair, and yet I long for us as a church family. Those who belong to Cloverdale Baptist Church, if you're listening, you're welcome to listen in. This is just for the family. I know there's many more all over the world that are watching and embracing this, and certainly it's in your cultural context as well. But for Cloverdale Baptist Church, let's be a people who not only understand greatness from God's perspective, but pursue it in our own lives and in this family. Let's not be satisfied with knowing a little bit of the Word or the God in whom it is displayed. Let's not be satisfied with a little gospel here or there, or praying for missionaries around the world, although I hope we are satisfied in the gospel and praying for missionaries all of the time. But let's live missional lives, and let's be those who look with all of our might for places to serve. Know greatness in your mind the way God defines it. Secondly, heart. Let's value those who model this. And thirdly, with our feet, let's pursue it. Went a little quick there. I had some other things I wanted to say, but I think sometimes in the heart, the value of those who pursue this well, we miss it as a culture. We value Thatcher Demko for great performances in the playoffs and miss those around us who are displaying this beautifully. And so again, I want to take the time. I think we'll make this an annual event. This is the first one to give an award. I've called it the Pastor's Recognition for Extraordinary Service. I suppose we could just call it somebody who's great that we want to notice in our congregation who has served in this way. And for this year, it's going to be Lee Weeb. Lee has served faithfully for 16 years. He's been someone who has constantly said to any around him, especially those most intimately connected to him, which I include myself in this, let's be a church, let's be people who constantly follow God's word and never bend. If something is needed to be done, Lee was one of the first to ever get there. I hope it continues, Lee, if you're watching. But now for the rest of us, we need to fill in. A wall needed to be painted, something needed to happen, built, whatever it was. Somebody was hurting and needed extraordinary help. Sometimes I know, maybe you don't, where Lee would literally take a month of his life. A pastor had an accident, lost his mom and wife. For the next month, month and a half, Lee invested his time and his life in ministering to that person, rebuilding their home, buying them wheelchairs that would be accessible, doing things like that, not looking for glory, but displaying greatness. And then quietly and constantly pointing to Jesus. So Lee's not here to take the award. He's going to be very upset with me for giving this to him. But let's look for these sort of attributes in other people, in our congregation, and let's rejoice in them and pursue them. There are so many great people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Oh, again, I know, and some of you are going to write me and say, yeah, but my family is watching in Vietnam or in Russia or wherever it is, and I don't want to diminish that. I am delighted that you are watching and a part by extension of our family, but now specifically for those who call this church home. Let's understand this. Let's notice it in others and encourage them. And let's pursue it with all of our might. I would love for you to stand with me, and then we'll pray, then we'll sit down. I'll explain what's happening in communion. So after you sit, you can certainly get, if you're in the building, your fancy new communion system together. But let's just take a moment as you stand. At home, I'd love for you to stand as well. You've been sitting for a little while. Service has gone a little longer than we expected. I want you to do two things, and then I'll close that in prayer. First, that you would declare to God that you want to be great, as He defines it. That you would commit to Him to be someone who is saturated and showing and serving. That you'd make that commitment. And then wherever you are, that you'd pray for this local church, that we would continue to be and grow in a great church. I'll give you about 30 seconds to pray those things. Then I'll close. And after I say amen, you may be seated. So please stand wherever you are. Just in quietness, those two things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have displayed to us how you want us to respond, and I choose to pursue greatness your way. Would you help me to be a servant because you have served me? Would you help me to be saturated in your word and overflow a pursuit of the glory of your name because I know who you are as you have displayed yourself? Would you help me to show all who see me live and who hear me speak of the greatness and glory of the gospel and the awesomeness of my Savior, Jesus Christ? Father, would you help our church not only to realize what greatness is, but to pursue it with all of our might, individually and corporately, and to be a place that is filled with those who long to serve and outserve one another and out-honor one another, following your example for your glory. God, would this be a place that is so thankful for the greatness of our salvation that we live in light of it every moment we live, every breath we take, every life we impact. Move in this place as an overflow of the richness of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.